Well, good morning and Happy New Year. This is almost the full week of the New Year. It's kind of forgotten it was the New Year already, you know, how things go. This is the first Sunday of the year. I'm glad to be here and share that with you. Turn with me, if you will, to the Old Testament, please, and the book of Psalms, and Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Note the superscription above the psalm. A song of degrees. Your Bible might say a song of ascents. Verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Well, let's pray together. Father, we do want to thank you for another year. We've recorded your faithfulness to us over the past year. Indeed, past many years, and we've no doubt in our minds that you will remain faithful as we face another year in your will. We're grateful once again for our fellowship together, for the opportunity, the freedoms that we have to gather together, for the opportunity that we have to open your word and to learn from its truth. We pray that you might show us your greatness and your love, that you might show us ourselves and our needs, and show us the opportunities that we might have to live for you in this increasingly hostile world. We ask your blessing now and ask that we might hear your voice today. In Jesus' name, amen. We name our first month of the year, January, after the Roman god Janus. And if you ever see a depiction of the Roman god Janus, you'll notice something quite strange. It is a face, in fact, a head with two faces, one facing forward and one facing backwards, which is quite appropriate for the beginning of a new year as we look back with gratitude to the Lord for his goodness to us, as we look forward with anticipation to what the Lord is going to do in our lives and through our lives. At the beginning of each year, I kind of struggle with what to preach about. Various things come to mind, and coming towards the end of December, I was really struggling to know where to go. I'd happened to be looking at a segment in the book of Psalms for the previous several weeks, and it seemed to me appropriate to come to one of these psalms, which, of course, is the one that we've read this morning from Psalm 121. You'll notice that this is called a song of ascents, A-S-C-E-N-T-S, as in ascending, as in climbing. King James has the songs of degrees. And I think the best way that I would probably describe this group of psalms from 121 to 134, 15 of them, would be like a chorus book set in the middle of a hymn book. I know that several places that I go to preach, as well as their regular hymnal, they have an additional chorus book with some favorite choruses, maybe something a little more modern. I was looking at our hymnal this morning, copyright 1971, so it's been more than 50 years since that hymn book was compiled. And of course, we realize that there's lots of good hymns, good songs that we hear singing on the radio or wherever. And sometimes people make a little chorus book to be used in addition to the hymnal. This is how I see the songs of ascent, so the songs of degrees, stuck in the middle of the book, or at least towards the end of the book of Psalms. Very short, some of them just a few verses long. They come immediately after the longest psalm in our Bible. Psalm 120 follows Psalm 119. Psalm 119 has got 176 verses, all right? And Psalm 120 and following are much shorter psalms, choruses, if you will. Now, why are they called the songs of ascents? Nobody really knows, although someone has compiled them with an idea of moving forward or possibly moving upwards. The suggestion is that perhaps King Hezekiah gathered these songs together, these psalms, some of them by David, some of them are anonymous. Maybe Hezekiah himself would be the author of a number of these 15 psalms. Remember that King Hezekiah was the king that was given, a death sentence, or almost a death sentence. He was sick and he was going to die, and he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord said, well, yeah, I'll give you some extra years. And as a sign, Hezekiah was to notice the shadow on the sundial was to go back by 10 degrees. So, a song of degrees. Now, how many years extra did Hezekiah get? 15. So the suggestion is that maybe in thankfulness to the Lord for the extension of his life and his service as a king, that Hezekiah would have written these or compiled or collected or edited this selection of psalms. We don't know. Others have suggested that these may well have been the songs that were sung by the returning exiles, having spent years and years in Babylonian captivity. They're returning back to their homeland, back to Jerusalem, and these, as they came up towards the city that was on a hill, the city of Jerusalem, 2,700 feet above sea level, that they would have sung these songs as they continued. That might be something of an answer to one of the prophecies that came from Isaiah chapter 55. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall come with singing and return unto Zion. So that may well be what it was all about. Or perhaps a third possibility is that these were the songs that were sung by the pilgrims as three times a year, according to Deuteronomy chapter 16, they would travel to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, for the Feast of Weeks, for the Feast of Booths. And these were prescribed feasts, celebrations that the Hebrew people would observe. And as they were traveling towards Jerusalem, they would sing these songs. Well, you can pick one of the three, or maybe you have your own individual interpretation as to what these might have been, but I think it's possible that all three of those might have been correct. All three of them, Hezekiah's compilation, the songs of the returning exiles, and of course the songs of the pilgrims as they moved towards Jerusalem for the purpose of worship and celebration. The Bible tells us that we're all pilgrims and strangers heading to our heavenly home. And one of the things that we enjoy doing along the way, I hope, is to sing. All right. I looked for it in the hymnal. It wasn't there. The old hymn, "Come ye that love the Lord, and let your voice be heard," whatever it is. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful Zion, the beautiful city of God. And of course, our heavenly Zion is the place to which we're going. We're returning from the captivity of this old world, and we'll exchange it one day with the freedoms of that heavenly home. And we love singing the songs of Zion. Well, having said that, we come to this 121st Psalm. Several books that I have read on the life of Dr. David Livingstone, who was a Scottish doctor who was a missionary to Africa and an explorer as well of that great continent. On the last day as he was leaving, he gathered his family around him and they prayed and they read together Psalm 121. It's a song of moving forward, the road ahead. So I'd like us to just quickly analyze this psalm, at least give some idea as to what this psalm is and who it's addressed to. It seems that we have two verses at the beginning that are a statement from the person, whoever it was, that wrote this psalm. And then it goes back and it talks of the blessings of the Lord to others. So perhaps the first person that's writing is saying, you know, here's my experience, but you can experience it too. 8 verses. It seems that it's divided up into 4 different paragraphs or 4 different strophes of about 2 verses each, and each of them brings us a different view of the Lord, who is our guide and our controller as we live our lives. So let's consider these pilgrims traveling from their various homes to Jerusalem for the purpose of worship. Picture a long car journey with your kids. How do you occupy your time? Well, you sing a few songs maybe, or you have a game. Or of course, nowadays, technology has taken over everything, and that has spoiled the wonderful experience that many of us had when we were kids, trying to occupy ourselves when we were going on a long car journey. But here are the pilgrims. They spend some of their time, at any rate, singing these songs. So picture the pilgrims coming. They're moving up. And here is the writer of the 121st Psalm saying, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help?" Now, some of the translators were concerned that the authorized version, so-called in Britain, the King James Version in other parts of the world, got the emphasis wrong. Not that it was unwise to lift up your eyes to the hills, but the suggestion is that you know, the hills can't help you. Here's how I picture it. Where does my help come from? I look at these hills. So this seems to be the sense of it. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, but where does my help come from? And the answer is, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. See, first of all, we have the Lord here in these first 2 verses as our helpers. There are challenges up ahead, rough patches, difficult stretches There may be robbers in those hills. And you know very well from Jesus' parable about the man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho that it could be quite dangerous. So as we approach these hills, dangers ahead, challenges up ahead, the question is, where does my help come from? And the answer is given. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I don't look to the hills, I look to the one who made the hills. I don't look to the hills, I look to one who is higher than the hills, the creator of the hills, the one who controls all the circumstances of our lives, no matter what the future may hold. The Lord, my help comes from the Lord. So let's look at this idea of the Lord being our helper. Usually we think of a helper as being someone who is less skilled, but is lending a hand to someone who is more skilled. An obvious example would be when someone, a young man, is helping his dad to change the oil in his car. Of course, his dad has been doing that for 50 years. But the young man wants to learn. Wants to make sure that the engine's warmed up so that the oil has been circulated. He'll learn how to find the drain plug, how to find where the filter is. He'll learn how to do all these things, and he'll lend a hand. He's a helper. Of course, the father is the one who is doing all the real work. But when we come to look at the Lord as being our helper, it's not as if he's aiding us because we know what we're doing, but he's our helper. He comes to our aid because we don't know what we're doing, because we can't handle the circumstances, because we've no idea the challenges that we're going to face up ahead. And the Lord steps in, and the Lord becomes our helper. When you think about it, this word helper, this theme comes up in Psalm 10, Psalm 46, Psalm 72, Psalm 145, in the book of Isaiah. Hebrews chapter 13 reminds us that the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me, for the Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13. Is your relationship with the Lord such that you're willing for him to step in, for him to take over? He's the one who knows what he's doing. He's the one who's skilled, the one who is wise beyond our understanding, and one who continually is aware of what is ahead. We're not. So there's the first trophy, verses 1 and 2. The Lord as our helper as we face the challenges up ahead. When we get to the second segment, verses 3 and 4, we find the Lord is our keeper, taking care of the challenges underfoot. Verse 3, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. All right, there's the challenge of climbing. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So God is described as being our keeper, who does not fumble or fall, who does not stumble or slip, who does not slumber or sleep. He's agile, awake, he's alert. And he's got this. He's in control. And the stability that we lack is made up for by his immovable, unchangeable character. Yes, climbing can be difficult. It can be dangerous. But when you know the Lord as your keeper, that makes all the difference. Now, we sometimes use that term keeper somewhat colloquially. Here's the situation. A young lady gets to know a young man and suggests that he might like to come and meet her parents, her family. So with trepidation, he decides that he'll go and visit in her family's home. And to everyone's amazement, they sit down to eat a meal, and he's very conversational, very warm and friendly. After the meal, he gets up and he helps to take the dishes through to the kitchen. He helps in whatever way. And mother says to the young lady, "You know, I think he's a keeper. I think he's a keeper." Well, is that the sense in which the Lord is a keeper? Well, it's true that once we get to know him, we wouldn't want to go back to anything else. But the idea here is that, no, he will keep us. He will protect us. Another very common understanding of the Lord's work in our lives is that of the shepherd. One who keeps watch. One who keeps the sheep. And of course, shepherds realize that there are always dangers. There are always situations that the sheep might not always be safe. And the shepherd is the one who keeps alert. He does not slumber or sleep. He's there to help. He's there to keep his sheep, to make sure that they are taken care of. And so the Lord, as a shepherd, as a keeper, is the one whose stability is given to us that we might successfully move through life and know his blessings and his hand upon us. So as our helper, the Lord takes care of the challenges up ahead. As our keeper, he takes care of the challenges underfoot. But in the next two verses, 5 and 6, we see him as our protector. And he takes care of the challenges overhead. Look at these verses. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. So it's very good to know that the Lord is our shade or our shelter, our protector, when things happen that might be devastating to us. I suppose we take for granted the power of the sun to damage our skin, because we are very familiar with the process of going out in the sun. When needful, we put on sunscreen, some kind of protection, so we don't succumb to sunburn or something even worse. So the point is here that the sun can be very damaging. For the ancients, the moon was somewhat ominous. And of course, even today, we realize that people who do not know the Lord, who are into the occult and into demonism of one kind or another, they lay a lot of store in, you know, what the moon and the stars can tell us. And the uncertainties of life certainly cannot be controlled by the stars, but the uncertainties of life can certainly be taken care of by our God, who is our protector, our shade, our shelter. And we're told that he is our shelter by day, the sun, and by night, round the clock, 24/7. That is encouraging to know, is it not? But let's look at the last two verses here. He is our protector. He takes care of the challenges overhead. But as our preserver, verses 7 and 8, he takes care of the challenges all around, of which there are many. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Now, what kind of evil might that be? Well, of course, the evil that comes upon our soul. It's foolish for us to say that we are immune from the struggles and the difficulties of life. But when we know the Lord, he is in control. He knows the end from the beginning. And in his permissive will, he sometimes allows things for his own glory and often for our own good that we don't understand at the time. Things that seem to be devastating, but ultimately prove to be the blessing of the Lord. Losing a job, only to find a better one. Losing a fiancé, perhaps, only to realize that God had something different in mind. And all of these circumstances, we look around us and we see God is our preserver. All evil, particularly the evils of the soul, that which would destroy our inmost being, that which would cause us to turn aside from the Lord. And of course, not only all evil, but all of life. Verse 8, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, step by step, day by day, and eternally. The Lord shall preserve thy going out, thy coming in, from this time forth and even forever. So having looked at these descriptions, these designations of the Lord, first of all, as our helper, our keeper, our shelter, our protector, our preserver, facing the challenges all around us, we ask the question, who is this Lord? We sang, or we often do at the Christmas season, who is he in yonder stall? At whose feet the shepherds fall? The answer, 'tis the Lord. Oh, wonder story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. It is the Lord, the one who came to where we were, the one who is with us where we are. Friend, don't walk to him, run to him. Salvation is not in our surroundings or in the hills, but it is in our Savior and in his hands. You see, there's one hill that we can look to, and that's the hill of Calvary. For there on the hill of Calvary, God, the Lord, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, proved his love to us by sacrificing himself, by bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. It was the year 1939. War had just broken out in Europe. And King George VI, which would be the present King's, Charles's, grandfather, gave his annual Christmas speech. Things looked ominous. What was going to happen? War in Europe, and then beyond. And he quoted a poem entitled The Gate of the Year. I think the poem was actually called God Knows by Minnie Louise Haskins. But here is part of the quotation of that particular poem. So this is what King George VI said. I said to the man that stood at the gate of the year, give me a light, that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he said to me, go out into the darkness and put your hand in the hands of God, and that shall be better to you than any light or any known way. Put your hand into the hands of God. Hands that made the hills. Helping hands. Keeping hands. Protecting hands. Preserving hands are also nail-pierced hands. How wonderful to know that when we put our hands into His hands, we're kept safe and secure, stable throughout our days, because He is the Lord. Do you know Him? Are you trusting Him? Have you come to that point where you surrendered yourself, your life, to those strong hands that bring salvation? He's the shepherd. He's the one who loves you. The shepherd who gave His life for the sheep, that they might know His eternal rest one day. May we be encouraged to look to Him in this new year, realizing that God has already been through this new year. He's walked before us. He knows every step of the journey, every struggle, every challenge, whether it be ahead, whether it be underfoot, whether it be overhead, whether it be all around, He knows. And it's good to know the one who knows. Yesterday has passed. Tomorrow has not come. Today, the Lord is my helper. Yesterday has passed. You can't change that. Tomorrow has not come. We have no idea what lies ahead. But today, is the Lord your helper? Let's trust Him. Let's surrender our hearts and our lives to Him. Let's follow Him. Step by step, He's promised to lead us. And the shepherd never leads his sheep astray. You can depend upon it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for the wonderful grace that is made available to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He is the Lord, the Creator, the Helper, the Keeper, the Protector, the Preserver, and we can do nothing better than to trust Him and to follow Him. We pray Your blessing upon the days, the weeks, the months of this new year. We certainly are not naive enough to think that everything will be plain sailing. We are very much aware of the possibilities of dangers, accidents, reversals, and losses. Father, we are learning to trust You as a wise and loving Heavenly Father. We're learning to follow the Lord Jesus as a faithful friend and Savior. Give us grace then to follow and to prove You time and time again in the days that lie ahead, for we ask it In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, number 3.